Friends, I believe we are in strange days, very, very strange days. And I bring a word to you. I pray that this word is clear. And I believe that the Lord wants to speak very clearly to us this morning, as always. For those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And so we approach the word of God with anticipation. How many people approach the word of God with anticipation? Yeah, most of us approach it with anticipation. Let me tell you something. If you look to the service of the church, what goes on in the church as a normal thing, then you won't receive much from it. Normal as in, this is a normal church service, I'll come in, this is what we do, we'll have a quick word, I may learn some tips from it, it'll be okay, it'll go out. That's not the way that God wants it to be. What God does is God molds us and shapes us and changes us through the preaching of the word. Salvation comes, the scriptures teach, through the preaching of the word. That salvation is the soterio of God. It means the blessings of God, the fullness of the blessings of God, and not merely just a ticket to heaven when this life on earth is over. It's a kingdom message. Salvation comes through the foolishness of preaching. Now then, we go this morning, come with me first of all then to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, and reading from verse 1, this is Paul, and he says this will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. What they were saying was that, oh, this Paul is, you know, he's talking a lot, but, you know, we're not sure about his power, his authority. You see, what happens is, folks, and even the church today needs to be cautious of this. Familiarity can, what do they say, breed contempt. Look, don't look at a person just in the natural. The world wants us to look at people in the natural. The world, the satanic world, I'm using that deliberately, the satanic world that we live in, tries to get us to look at things carnally, make carnal differentiations. Oh, this one is black, this one is white, this one is Asian. All carnal, nothing to do with God, no mention of that stuff in Scripture. It's inconsequential. But the satanic world in which we live uses inconsequential things to try and divide. See, Satan wants to divide people. If he can divide people, he can conquer people. All those things are foolishness before God. There's no distinction. There's people. The question is, are those people saved? Do they know Jesus as Lord and Savior? If they do, they're in the family of God. They're God's children. If they don't, they're not. That's the only distinction that there is. Verse 3. He says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. You see, they doubted whether Christ was really speaking in him. Who is not weak toward you, But he says something interesting next. He says, but mighty in you. He says that Christ is in them. Is that what that means? Let me ask something of you here. I want to know this. Do you, when I say you, I want to include anyone looking at this, to this Facebook streaming as well. Do you, answer this question? Let me ask you this. Is Jesus sitting at the right-hand side of the Father now? Or is Jesus in you now? Or is Jesus at the right-hand side of the Father and the Holy Spirit is in you now? Is Jesus in you or the Holy Spirit in you? Sorry? The Holy Spirit in us. So does that mean that Jesus isn't in us? The Spirit of Jesus. So does Jesus live in us? Let's try and get some consensus here. Yes. Jesus is living in us. Yes. Praise God. Let's go to the scripture that confirms that. Yes, absolutely. Jesus is living in us. See, folks, the reason why I want to engage us in interaction is this. We live in the days of lazy thinking. Laziness is part of the curse. Laziness, you know, or I can't be bothered studying the scripture. I don't know, it's all so complicated. There's all these things. I can't work it out. I can't. Don't be lazy. Engage with the difficult subjects. Yes, it takes time. Yeah, I understand. Engage with it. It's that important. There's nothing more important than of finding out who we are and why we are who we are in Christ. Nothing is more important than that. That's the essential matter for every day. This should be the top priority for our lives because this will shape our lives and our eternity, and it will shape other people as we yield to what God has called us to do. It says in verse 4, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him. Oh, and he says, we shall live with him. By the way, look, you have amateur theologians, people who think they study the word, and they don't study the word at all. They're lazy. What they have is they study 3 or 4 verses or 24 verses or whatever it is, 140 verses, and that's it. That's all they study. They don't really study the scripture. They don't study it. And what they do is things like this. I heard someone say this, but we shall live with him. Oh, they expound on the word shall. Shall means the future tense. Shall, it's not that we are now, it's the future. They misunderstand the scriptures through a lack of knowledge, lack of understanding, and they fumble their way through and create traps for themselves through a lack of understanding. Then they don't understand it. It's like a carpenter, you know, it's like me pretending that I can do carpentry. You know, you see one of the shelves I put up, it frustrates me. It really does frustrate me. I put a shelf up once. I thought I'm determined to make it look good. So I struggle with those sorts of things, really. I could do with doing a course, but I don't have the time. But I'd like to do a course so I could figure out how to do it all properly, you know? If I do something, I want to do it well. I don't like doing things by half measures. If I do something, I want to do it well, and it frustrates me when I don't do a good job of it. I don't like half measures. I put this shelf up, and it was a long shelf with lots of books on it. And I was so happy, you know, with this shelf. And I'd painted, I'd stained it, and I'd, you know, I'd sort of had it looking quite nice. And my parents came to visit me. It's a flat I have in London. And I was living there at the time. And I remember I said, what do you think of the shelf? I did all this shelf, did it all myself. It's a long shelf. In fact, there was two of them, one this way and one on top. It took hours. Looked pretty, but the holes that were made in the process were huge. I mean, it was like I was going back to my ancestors mining or something. You know, it was really. And my mum took a book off the shelf. Well, the whole thing fell down. I'm not exaggerating. It just all collapsed. She took a book off, and the whole thing fell. It just, so what was I saying that? Anyway, the point is that, if you're doing something, do a good job of it. I don't know why I said that. Why did I talk about that? Anyway, listen, let's go back here. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live. That's it. We shall live with him. Amateur theologians, people who don't really understand the truth. They're not really understanding it, the scripture. But what they do, they pick on a word, and then they expound on the word, and they do a quick little study in the word, and they think they've got it. They haven't got it. They're misunderstanding what's being said. Dangerous. What I'm saying is, if we're going to study the word, we've got to study the word. Study it. Take it on board and really study it. Not jump to conclusions. But be thorough. Rightfully dividing the word. Not wrongfully doing it. Rightfully. We shall live with him by the power of God towards you. In other words, we shall continue to do that which we are already doing. And he says this then, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. He's writing to church people. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? He's saying, examine yourselves. Why, do you not know that Christ lives in you? Test to see if Jesus is in you. Because, my friends, this is the examination. If Jesus is in you, if Jesus is living in you, Jesus must manifest through you. This is the test. And say, well, look, is Jesus manifesting through me? Is he really manifesting in me, through me? You know, to really live for Christ, we must be dependent on the body of Christ. It's interesting that Paul in Philippians 1:19, for example, he writes this, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul, the Apostle Paul, I'm talking about, was so aware of the need for him to be in relationship with the body that he writes this testimony. And over again in his scriptures, in the epistles of Paul, he's talking about other people's prayers. He's talking about the body. He's talking about being reliant on other people. The Apostle Paul was reliant on other people. We live in a day today where people say, well, I don't need the body. I'm having church on my own. No, you're not. Oh, it says wherever two or three are gathered in my name, yeah. What's that got to do with church? Read it in context. No, my friends. Listen, to be in the body of Jesus Christ, we must be engaged with one another. Paul says this. He says, listen, what happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. But he says, through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul realized that in order for him to be faithful to God, he needed the prayers of other Christians. He cited his success to those prayers. He was dependent on the body. We live in an age where people say, oh, well, you know, we're okay. I'm okay, thanks very much. I'm an sort of independent type of person. It's satanic. It's not of God. That stuff is not of God. Now, let me make it clear. It's satanic. It's not just not getting it. It's satanic. I mean, this is what it's meant to be part and to live for Christ. It's not just to be dependent on God, but to be also dependent on God's body on earth. The church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an interdependence in the body. Very important that we understand that, because the enemy wants to create division. He wants people to be isolated. He wants people not to be bothered, to do their own thing, just to come on a Sunday, you know, and then maybe on a Wednesday, and that's it, but not really be engaged with people. Crazy. Absolute madness. All my friends are outside the church, someone said to me. I go to church, but all my friends are outside. It's madness. This is important. You say, yeah, well, the people in the church, they irritate me. That's why you need to be with them. Yeah, but they're boring people. Yeah, that's why you need to be with them. Maybe you can liven them up. Maybe you can ignite something in them. Maybe you could be a great blessing for them. Maybe, you know, you're a valuable part of the body. See, the enemy wants to trick people into saying that you're insignificant. You don't matter. You do matter. You're very significant. Nothing with God is an accident. You're here this morning. You may think it's an accident that you're here. It's not an accident. It's God's will that you're here. You're here for a purpose this morning. Don't think that God isn't strong and powerful to do that. God is strong and powerful to draw people here this morning for a reason, for his purpose. You know, when Paul writes that in Philippians 1:19, you can translate it, your prayers and the subsequent supply. You can translate the Greek that way. Because of your prayers and the subsequent supply. On a Wednesday night, there's a prayer meeting here. That prayer meeting has caused many things to change. In heaven, we'll know. In eternity, we'll know. You say, oh, yeah, but I only spoke a few words out. Yeah, that's what it is. Sometimes that's all it is. God is so gracious to us. His grace is an abundant grace. We sing about abundant grace. Do we know what it means? I mean, he meets us. When we say those few words in prayer, his love, his grace is such, he answers prayers. We call up to him on behalf of things, and you find the answers there. The testimony comes. There's so many testimonies that come from the meetings that we have. He's real, folks. And he's engaged with our lives. You know, and in another portion of scripture, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 21 and 22, Paul writes this. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Many claim to live for Jesus, but they're not dependent on the body. It's a delusion. To live for Jesus, you must be dependent on the body. You've got to be dependent on his body, and that's why it's very important to be where God has put you. Very, very important. Being in the right church is a very important thing. It's not just a case of, it's very important to be in the right church. It's the most important decision. Be in the right church. Be in the place where God has called you to be. I want to move on from this. Maybe we'll have a chance to talk more about this tonight. But let me ask yourself three questions very quickly on this point. In what ways has God taught you to rely on the body of Christ? Ask yourself. In what ways has God taught you to rely on the body of Christ, this church? And then ask yourself this, in what ways have you experienced the supply of the Spirit through the body of Christ? In what ways have you experienced that. And the third thing, and perhaps most importantly, in some ways, certainly in terms of me finding out, you know, where people are and positioning people and facilitating their ministry, how is God calling you to be a channel of His supply to other people? Let's go back to the scripture that we were reading in 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, it says in verse 6, "But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." Paul was establishing his credentials, saying that he does have authority to speak to them, and he was going to be coming to them, and he was going to speak to them. And verse 7 says, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, nor that we should appear approved," not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable. It's not a question of behavior so that we'll find the right position in God. It's a question of behavior, the right behavior, so that we do that which is honorable, which we should do, only in the name of Christ. "Though we may seem disqualified, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." Interesting, in the Greek, the word truth, not merely truth as spoken. We understand truth as a sort of, almost, it's lost the power in some ways. We understand, especially in this society that we live, which is about relativism, truth to us is a much weaker concept than it is here in the scripture. In the scripture, the notion of truth isn't just an idea, it's a reality. It's truth in the moral sphere, divine truth that's revealed to God's truth. It's objective truth. It's truth in all its compartments. It's the truth. We live in days of lies, folks. We live in days of lies. And God is calling to us, and God is saying to us, "Listen, I want you, as you are part of the body of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ is real to you, as you say He is my Lord, He is my Savior, as you pray that you do His will in your life, as you pray that God's will be done through your life, to mean those prayers, to me really mean that." I'm talking, if you really mean that, then what it means is that we must stand for the truth. And the truth isn't relative. It's not your truth for you, your truth for you. No, truth is an objective reality. Truth is truth. It's become fashionable to say, "Well, it's your truth for you and my truth for me." Yeah, no, that's not what the Bible means by truth. Truth is truth. And listen to me now. Many people who claim to be Christians are soft. And they'll run away from the truth because they're soft. God doesn't want us to be soft. He wants us to be clear and strong in this. We live in wicked days, days of delusion. And let me warn you against laziness in your brain. Much easier to switch off. I'll be honest with you, I really didn't want to engage with this today. This wasn't a subject I wanted to talk about. I wanted an upbeat message that everyone would leave the church feeling really happy, smiling. God called me to speak on this morning. I believe it's a more challenging message. It involves engaging the brain. Okay? On the BBC News, I was really angry. Oh, I was so angry this week. That's a good thing, isn't it? It's really good to be angry. Who thinks it's good to be angry? Not many people think it's good to be angry. No, come on, we're going to engage the brain. I said, I want you to engage the brain. Okay, now I'm going to push a bit further. If you think it's good to be angry, I want you to put your hand up. If your hand isn't up, you don't think it's good to be angry. If you think it's good to be angry, put your hand up. Now, you see, you're just all bashful. You see, some people, yeah, you know what I'm getting at. Be angry. And sin not. Only when I'm ready do I have to give a context. I'm the preacher. You're listening to me. Be angry and sin not. But you see, what's happened in the Christian churches, we've got a Christian culture that has sort of smothered us. So instead of people who are raging with anger and yet still not sinning, Jesus got very angry. And Jesus in me gets real angry sometimes. I mean angry like a lion. I mean angry that it's angry. It's ferocious. What is that? That's Jesus in me. And angry at the lies of this filthy society. Be positive, Pastor Steve. This is positive. Trust me, the truth is positive. If someone goes to a doctor and the doctor examines them, he finds cancer, and then he goes to them, he says, listen, good news. Everything's fine. You're going to be just fine. It's all positive, all good news. Cheerio. See you on Sunday. The doctor's not being positive. The doctor's a fool. The positive doctor says, it's terrible news in a way, you've got cancer. Nevertheless, we've got some options. That's positive. The minister of God who points to the truth isn't going to be all faffy and flowery. He's going to be positive. He's going to speak the truth because we're called to know the truth. And the truth then will set us free. Free from what? Free from lies. The lies and the deception of a society that's riddled, permeated, filled with lies. Modern society is built on a tissue of lies. I hear the BBC, you know, the BBC are very good at finding reporters that really don't have, I can't quite say it, and be brief, but perhaps not having a balance outside of a political correct framework. People are indoctrinated with political correctness today. Totally indoctrinated with it. So this presenter on the BBC, after the atrocities of another Muslim terrorist this week, you know, what happens is the BBC reporter said, well, you know, we have this situation. She'd spoken to the imam, and the imam had said, yes, really, he was a good man. He was studying the Quran. He was learning it by heart. He was faithful in the mosque. He was a good boy. He just didn't have opportunities. He just didn't have opportunities. Oh, no opportunities. That's what a BBC reporter says on the BBC News. Can you measure the foolishness of that reporter? I mean, can you imagine the lack of intellect, the lack of journalism? It's incredible to me. and still people are in hospital. The ideas, my friends, ideas have consequences. Okay? Now, let's get to it. Ideas have consequences. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? No man gets to the Father except by him. Ideas have consequences. We are basing our lives as Christians on the idea that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what we believe. We emphatically believe that. When you read the New Testament, you read a book of love. You read a book of love. You read a book of forgiveness. You read a book of compassion. You read a book that, yes, anger. Yes, Jesus had anger, all right, to those Pharisees. Jesus was very angry to those religious people who claimed to be so close to God, and yet they were just dead in their religion. Now, he wants us, as he lives in us, to manifest the same thing. He's the same today as he was then. He hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed, folks. He hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same. But you're getting nervous. You get nervous because you want people to like you. You just want to be liked. You want to be liked. We all want to be liked. Every one of us wants to be liked. But if you really let Jesus live, he upsets our ideas of what life could be and what life should be. Jesus makes things uncomfortable, folks. And that's why religion, people like a bit of religion, because they put religion, they put Jesus nice and neat there. There you, I've got Jesus, all right. Yeah, you've got him. You've got him right there. That's not the question. The question is, does he have you? You may have Jesus. My question is, does Jesus have you? Does Jesus have your life? Jesus is saying to us this morning, I want your life. I want all your life. He says, if you want to come after me, you have to deny yourself. Deny your desire to be liked. Deny your desire to have things your way, to do things the way, just the way you like. Deny that. Reject that religious ideology that has Jesus in a box. Reject that and say, no, 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 no. For me, I follow the man who went to the cross. I follow the one who went to the cross. I follow the one who gave up everything for me. That's the one I'm following. I'm abandoning my thoughts for his thoughts. I'm abandoning my life for his life. I'm abandoning the great news. I'm abandoning all my sin, all of the things that I've done wrong. I'm abandoning it for his righteousness. But to have that, you see, I must have the other for Jesus to be alive in me. Come with me quickly. 2 Timothy 3 says, and we read from verse 3, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Oh, and by the way, a lover of money. What's a lover of money? A lover of money is someone who, going back to this illustration about Jesus, the money has them instead of them having the money. Lovers of money, that's what that means. Many poor people are lovers of money. God hasn't given them much, but they still love it. He doesn't trust them with it. But know this, in the last day, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. My friends, the Bible exhorts us to turn away from such people. Let me tell you this. That description describes the culture of today. It describes the culture we live in. It describes what happens when we turn the television on and we listen to that music. Filth. Most of that music is filth. Filth in it. The words are just, God owns the music. Every note is God's. But the words, the culture of the day, modern society is a tissue of lives. I'm inviting you today to question everything. Question everything that society is telling you. Don't believe society. I mean, just don't believe it, okay? Question it. It doesn't line up. It's filled with lies. Modern society is filled with lies. You say, oh, you seem a bit headstrong. Just relax. It's nice. Listen, it's a tissue of satanic lies. If we were to go back 500 years and tell the people that 500 years in the future, the so-called civilizations are murdering millions of babies, no one would believe you. No one would believe that. Murdering millions of babies, and the murder takes place in the mother's womb. No one would believe you. My friends, these are the days that we live in. These are the days that we now find ourselves in. If you're a woman and that's happened to you, listen, you know Jesus, you're guilt-free. Praise God for his love and forgiveness, okay? Praise God for his love and forgiveness. I'm not angry at you. I'm angry at the powers that be that legislate for that. I'm angry at the powers that be that legislate for that. What? Aren't you angry? You're not angry? Hey, if you're not angry, there's something wrong. You need to be angry. When the Bible says be angry, what does it mean? Be angry. You know, the Christian church needs men who are strong men to be angry. Masculine anger. Needs the women to do the same. A feminine anger. A righteousness of God. An anger. Because when people feel intensely like that, they're likely to do something about it. Rather than be passive. Well, I don't want to engage in it. It's too complicated for me. Let's see what's on the television and switch off for a few hours and let's just escape into something else. That's the society. God's not called us to that. God's called us to engage with the truth, to know the truth, because knowing the truth would set us free. Am I making it clear this morning, folks? Yes. Listen, this is the truth. You check what I'm saying, not by what I'm saying, but with the Word of God. Okay? Don't worry if I speak loud, if I get excited, if I don't get excited. Check it with the Word of God. God is wanting to shape us But we're just a bunch of religious folk. If we just stand there, say, oh, shape me, shape. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. But when it gets uncomfortable, I'll stop and play. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. But when you contradict me, I'll have my way. We make our own tunes up. We make our own words up. God is saying to us, listen, if you want to follow me, it's my way. It's his way. His way is revealed in his word. Let's get back to his word. His word says this to us. It says, and from such people turn away. For these are the sort who creep into households, make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. The usual one that has caused so many people to fall. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, they learn all right. They've got PhDs after PhDs, universities springing up everywhere, filled with learning. Done nothing about the truth. They don't know anything about the truth. But God has called us to walk in truth. God has called us for the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2. Thessalonians 2:11-12, it says this, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. They took pleasure in wickedness. But let's read it again slowly. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. There's a belief, but it's in what is false. In order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but they took pleasure in wickedness. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God, notice the wrath of God, for the wrath of God. How often do we hear about the wrath of God? It's old-fashioned. We don't want to hear, let's make it positive, make it light. But hold on, it's there in the beginning. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, which is in many ways the theological treatise of the new covenant. I mean, it's there. God is angry. There's wrath with God, folks. You see, let me explain this to you, okay? Listen. When we get what I'm saying this morning, what happens is, what's the point? What am I driving at this morning? What's the point in mentioning all these things? Well, the point is that when we get these things, it drives us more into prayer. When we understand the gravity of the situation, it drives us into prayer. It drives us into a serious study of the Word. It drives our daily lives, every moment of our life, into surrender to God. Because the reality, instead of being in delusion, we see the reality. We see the reality. Let me tell you something. I woke up one morning. I know 20, it's about 25 people personally who have committed suicide. 25 people, boys who were in school with me. 25. Something's wrong with the world, folks. But the enemy wants everyone just to calm down. Go on, keep going in your confusion and your chaos. Go on, don't get hepped up. Don't look too deeply. Go on, just carry on as you are. Don't listen to him. He's just excited. Just carry on as you are. Switch off. He'll be over soon. You can switch off as soon as it's finished. Don't let it upset you. Don't let it get to you. That's the enemy. Doesn't want us to engage. Because modern society it's broken. There's a devastation going on. The enemy is manifesting on planet Earth. And Jesus lives in those who say they are his. If you are a child, a follower of Jesus, he lives in you to manifest in you so that you can make a difference in those lives. And Satan doesn't want that to happen. He wants you to calm down. Forget about it. Relax. No, my friends, that's not for the Christian. We have been called into war. We are in war. We are at war. The enemy is raging, but God has given us tremendous weapons. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. How many think that if he's given us weapons that are mighty in him, he expects us to use those weapons? But the enemy gets us thinking, well, what war? There's no war. Relax. No war. Take it easy. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, watch this, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I mean, it says it right there. They suppress the truth. If you represent the truth, they will suppress the truth. The religious authorities will try and suppress the truth. I'm not just talking about other religions. I'm talking about even the Christian, in commas, religion. Any religion will try and suppress the truth. But God has given us this great opportunity. We're engaged in times where we have a tremendous opportunity. He has filled us with his grace. His righteousness is ours. And he's called us into this great victory. And he says to us in the next chapter of Romans, Romans 2, from verse 6 to 8, he says, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Notice, who will render to each person according to his deeds. You say, well, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter. I don't need to be involved with a body. What do you mean involved with a body? It doesn't matter. I'm doing my own thing. Hey, according to his deeds. Yeah, but I'm not saved by works. That's right. You're saved by grace. It's not about works, lest any man boast. Absolutely right. But if you're saved and you're part of the body of Jesus Christ, you must be engaged with the body of Jesus Christ. You must have a real concern and a love for the body of Jesus Christ. A love and a concern for these members. A concern for Brian as he goes down to Kent. A concern for Sunny as she goes, part of our body. And that then results in our prayer and our encouragement and our love for one another. We're not called to be, we're called to be the same body. It's the one body. It's intimate. The relationship is intimate. God's going to render to each person according to his deeds, according to Romans 2. To those who by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You're saved by grace. Absolutely, we're saved by grace. But if you're saved, you will manifest the works of Jesus. If you're really saved, you will manifest the work of Jesus, and you will have a part in the body, and you'll want to be part of the body. That's if you're truly saved. Only God knows who is. And you yourself will have a confirmation in the Holy Spirit. In doing good, seek glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, they don't obey the truth. They don't want to know the truth and they don't obey the truth. They want their own comfort, thanks very much. Don't interrupt my life with this truth business. Don't interrupt my life. It's going to have an impact on everything if I take this on board. It's too much for me. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Romans 2, 6 to 8. Very clear. My friends, there's much more to talk on this. This evening, we'll have a Bible study, God willing, and I look forward to going into this more. But for now, I want us to close this service. I want us to stand. And I want the Holy Spirit to continue to minister to us. Let's just all stand, please, now, as we close this part of the service. But no one rushing away, because we're going to respond to God. If God has spoken to you, respond to him. You're not responding to me, you're responding to God. Every eye closed, please. No one looking around. Serious business with God. Heavenly Father, we come before you now then in Jesus' mighty name, recognizing that, yes, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it's destruction. Father, we don't want our own ways. We want your way. We want your way and your will. And so, Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we say this, Father God, have your way, your will in our lives. Your will, Father God, in our lives. If you're here this morning and you want to respond to God, you're saying, yes, God has spoken to me this morning. There's something in this that has spoken to me this morning. And as a consequence, Lord, I want to respond to you. I want to say things to you. If that's you, I invite you right now to put your hand up and respond to God. Do it quickly. I see hands, plenty of hands. That's good. You're not responding to men, you're responding to God. Praise God. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the sensitivity of those who've responded to your word. I pray this, Father God, that as each one leaves this place today, you would do that which you have called for those lives who are responding right now. That, Father, this time wouldn't be wasted, but this time will have an impact on the rest of their lives. That this would be the day when something changes forever in those who are responding. That, Father God, your truth will manifest in and through those lives in power, in a more powerful way, through the yielding that has taken place this day, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.